I'd like to look at a scripture in the 15th chapter of Luke. Familiar passage of scripture. I'm sure probably heard it preached on many, many times. 15 and 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided in them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance on riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Well, that's kind of a common story, isn't it? Yes. Of the youth of our land. I have imagined my mind's eye of this young man. Doesn't really say how old he was at this time, or it doesn't give a whole lot of details about the situation around him. I don't know a lot about the culture of that day. I believe I've read that it was a common thing for the father to have given the son what he asked for, even though the inheritance and the father wasn't dead yet, but it was a part of the law. My understanding is that when that happened, the law made and given for a place that the father couldn't have abused the son, because the son had the right to ask for the inheritance. And if he had been judged that he asked for that and took that and wasn't, and the father hadn't been abusive to him, there could have been a penalty for it. He may have had to pay some of his money as a penalty for getting it early. And the scripture says that he left very soon. He took off with his money. And I don't know a whole lot about this, but in my mind I've wondered about this, possibly knowing how young people are at times. I wonder what it's like down there. I wonder what it'd like be like to do this or to do that, or possibly he lived out in a place and hadn't went to the city many times, or maybe the caravans would come by and he would see all of the things going to the city, or maybe he would run out and talk to the merchants as they went, and they'd tell him the stories as they come and went of what it was like down there in the city, and of the goings on, and of the trading and buying and selling, and of all that the people done, and the excitement of what was going on, possibly. And the young man wanted to experience life, and he wanted something to thrill him. Been around here a long time, and how often it's taken for granted the good life that it presents itself right there. The simplicity, maybe, but yet love. All you can eat. A warmth of the place. A place that's called home, that's secure and safe against want and hunger and cold and all of those things. But somehow those lose value when there's something sparkling and shining and excitement out there. And possibly this is what happened to the young man that so desired his inheritance and not for good purposes, but that he could go and experience life and do things and all of that, and against all counsel and all that was ever come before him and all that he could have seen with his eyes and understood of good things as a minister and parent and in a position of being as old as I am and seeing what happens in life, I've been able to see a lot of people that disregarded the counsel. The messages of the minister over and over and over disregarded that kind of life and inside said, won't happen to me. Can't go, I won't go that way. I won't go that far. But wanting something that was never intended for him to have. It's where this young man got himself into. And what I want to think about tonight, the Lord put it on my heart. I want to think about the way back. What it's like. Here was a young man that left all the... He left a brother. He left his home. He left his father. A part of the family. He left that of his own will and accord, valuing something that was off in the world more than he did his own family. No doubt that was a great source of reproach. Of that day to do that. And he goes and he takes what was ordained of God in an inheritance. Something God had handed down and God had given a right to an inheritance. To be something. To bless his life. And he took that and he went and squandered it. He went and used what God gave him to work against God. To do everything God wouldn't have been for. The whole plan of God working up to this point to give a young man a start. A primer to life. An edge. Something he could have worked and built on and been prosperous and had something to hand to his son. Do you know this young man robbed his sons? If he ever had any, he robbed them because he took what was there to profit by, to increase by, to work and gain with, and he took it and squandered it. And so in essence, he squandered the heritage that could have been handed on down and what he could have gained by that. But because of his own selfishness and what God intended to, he took and worked against God. So not only is he working against family, he's working against what will be in his life. He's working against God himself in here. But the man came to a place to where he attached himself to some people of the country. Great famine came into the land. It came into the land because, how could it not? Honestly. This man attached himself to people like him. He went down there and got his friends and started riotous living and hooked himself to the harlots and to the lower elements of life and he hooked himself. How could famine not come in a land like that? Who's being diligent? Who's praying? Who's faithful? Who's out there planning? Who's out there doing, irrigating, whatever needs to be done? Who's doing it among his friends? He didn't get friends like that. He took his and he got into a place that he started squandering. And he gets into a place. And now he's at the lowest place that a Jewish boy could get in. He's feeding the hogs. That was disgraceful. They was considered dirty, filthy, defiled creatures. And he's lowered himself down to now he's feeding them. And I don't know, maybe there's other meanings in this, but I know a lot of people say he's down there eating with the hogs. That ain't what this says. This says he would have. But they wouldn't give it to him. He would have eaten with the hogs, but no man would give him that to eat with the hogs. I don't know, that's pretty low to be down there with the hogs. But now it's time to come back. You know, sometimes it can be really, really hard to come back after failures. After I've had a reputation and it's been lost. After I've built a new reputation. You know, when I got saved, I had a reputation before I got saved. And I'm going to tell you, it didn't change all at once. when I got saved, everybody didn't look at me like I was a saint. I hadn't been one. And so the people that knew me, they didn't notice, they didn't know the change. Oh, the change started happening, and it was evident to some, but that didn't mean something to everybody that knew me and knew what I was doing and how I was living my life. I had a reputation. And it wasn't an instantaneous thing. And that's where this young man was at. He was at a place that that something had to happen. And it's not always easy to do this. You know how you eat an elephant? Anybody know how to eat an elephant?
One bite at a time.
One bite at a time. That's the way you eat an elephant. Monumental, great big. You can't swallow him. You can't wolf him down. The only way to eat the elephant is to do it one bite at a time. And do you know that's the way this is? This isn't all of a sudden everything's changed and everything's different and all of that things. The Apostle Paul run into this too. And he run into the Lord on the road to Damascus. And the Lord changed him. The Lord, in an instant, in a time, he was changed and had a heart change. And the Lord blessed him. But it wasn't all. He had to eat the elephant one bite at a time. They sent him down there to, I think it was Ananias, wasn't it? Sent him down there to the man, and the man said, "Oh, wait a minute. I know who this man is. The Lord had to convince this man, this is what I want you to do, because this guy that's coming is a murderer of the church. This is the guy that's after us. He's on our case, Lord, and you're sending him down here?" That was the one that the Lord spoke directly to. Do you know the Lord didn't speak directly to everybody in Saul's life?
No.
Yeah, he had become Paul, but guess what? He had to do some things and bring himself. He had to be able to deal with this. And the way he needed to come back was one bite at a time. One line. The scripture says line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here a little. There a little. Working. Living. Proving yourself to those around you. Proving what God has done for you. Willing to do for you. Standing there true. Going through the battles. And being faithful. You know, it's hard sometimes to say, "I'm wrong. I was wrong." It doesn't say this here, but I can't help from wondering in the conversation of, "Father, give me that which belongs to me," that the Father may have said, Son, I'm no more than you do. That's no good down there. It's no good. What you're looking for is never going to satisfy you. Son, it's going to rob you. It's going to rob you of your innocence. It's going to rob you of your decency, of your morality, of your honor and your integrity. It's going to rob you, son.
That's right.
No, Dad. No. I'm tired of the old farm. I'm tired of this old life. I want to experience life. I want to see some things and do some things. Oh, but time runs out, don't it? Time changes. And now here's the man. Here's a young man. Sometimes it's hard to say, "I got to go back and face that." And I used to be the one around that people. I wanted to make people think I knew what the world was about. I made a reputation among people. I wanted to. They knew I was right there in the place. And now I'm gonna have to do something different. I would tonight that the Lord would bring every soul to this kind of a place right here. It says, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" The whole thing starting to wind down on him. He come to himself and he realized, "You look what I left and could have had. And you look where I am at now. I want to go back." I remember hearing a story of some men that was in a prison. And best I remember, it was down in Mississippi somewhere or something. And they planned to escape. And when they did, they planned they were going to run out into the brush, out into the wilderness. And so where they could just lose themselves, and in time they would be able to come out. And so they made their plans and got out, and into the brush they run, and they run, and night come upon them, and they'd have to lay down in the weeds and the brush, and was there for a little while, and the old chiggers started getting in, and they was laying in the chiggers and walking in the chiggers, and was chiggers and mosquitoes and briars, and trying to get out there, and they was tough men. They was strong men. They was determined men. But day after day was out there, and after a few days of chiggers, and they had them absolutely all over them. Mosquito bites, all of them welted up, eyes starting to close, just all this, that. And a little bit, they looked, and here these guys came. We give up. Take us back. We had enough of this. Jail's better than this. Oh, scratching and digging and all that. And got enough of that old stuff out there, and what the world's doing, and how the things is going, and on a night of wood that God would bring everybody to that kind of a place. Had enough of the old world. Had enough of sin, and had enough of all this stuff that's running my life. Just come with the hands up saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Had enough of this old stuff. This man got in this kind of a place. And he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. Folks, if you look at the way it done it, look at the process. Look at how it happened. First of all, the sin starts taking its toll. And it gets him down to a place that he says, I've had enough. You know, that happened here first before he ever took a step towards home. It started working in here. Something started happening inside of him. And he started saying inside of him, I want better things. I want more than that. Lord, have mercy on me. I want something that I don't have down here. And I played the fool. You know, there's an honesty, a part of eating the elephants, an honesty. You're going to have to face yourself and what you are. And where you've been, and say, this is me. I made my decisions. It was my choice. I wasn't driven to this. Nobody made me do it, no matter what the influences might be. It wasn't somebody else's fault. It wasn't that Dad was too strenuous on me. It wasn't that my environment was bad. It was that I made a choice in my life, and this is what it got me to. I'm just honest, being honest. And as I look and think of all that I went through, I remember somebody saying one time, they was talking about people that lived their that went away from the Lord and lived their life and then was saved later in life. And somebody made the comment that they want their cake and eat it too. And I want to tell you something. That's a wrong statement. Because sin is no cake. And being out in sin, and you think that I'm going to get to enjoy this life of sin and then get to be saved too, folks, sin ain't no cake. And it didn't taste like a cake. Oh, it does something to the flesh while you're there, but it's corrupting and it's defiling. And it makes it hard to have the right relationships in the right way. It takes God to do something. Folks, no one that ever lived for the Lord in truth could ever get to the place that the Lord saves them and them say, I'm glad I had my years in sin. I regret every day in sin that I ever had.
Amen.
Because it doesn't have a comparison to living for the Lord. There is no comparison. So first he says in his heart, his first step, I need help. I need something here. And there was also along with that, came a humility. He didn't say, I'm going back because I'm a son.
No.
I'm a son and I have a right to go back. That was not his attitude. His attitude at this point was, I'll take the lowest of the things. Oh, and I've seen it happen like that before. Someone go away for years and then when they want to come back, they want to somehow come back. And not that people should hold it. I ain't saying that. But they want to come back and start right where they started, left off.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Folks, you don't need an elephant that way. You start on the back seat.
Yeah. Amen.
You start with the desire to prove that God worked in your life.
Amen.
And you pray, Lord,
Amen.
Lord, help me to prove that I have your spirit and your heart. And you know how that is? It's that spirit that, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who did what? He humbled himself. He humbled himself. This young man says, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. But you know what? That's just not the heart of God. Oh, that's what his heart needed to be. But that's not what his father's heart was. You may have heard me tell this, but it was a story that I read some years ago that really touched me. Because I have a certain something in me that cares about young people. And I think about how in our nation every year these young people are growing up and they're leaving that childhood stage of their life. And they're growing into that time to where they're making decisions, and it seems like it's getting younger and younger all the time. And then there's a stage there that they go out and their whole life is changed and altered by that, well, you say that summer of their life, a certain summer, a certain time of their life. The story was of a young girl that had just started high school. And her first year of high school, best I remember, that she was a straight A student. She was very popular. She was a beautiful girl. And she came from a very respectable and good home and family. And all was going well. And then she got an affection for a young man. And this young man didn't have a good character. And as impressionable young people are, she was quite taken by him. And the story went on that she was out at a park, and there was some of the friends from school around, and this young man was there. He was a senior, and I believe she was a freshman at the time, and she had googly eyes for him, and so they was talking and all, and all of a sudden he pulls out a joint of marijuana and light it up and start handing it around. It's going around smoking some pot. And they reached it to her, and she immediately, I don't do that. And, oh really? What? Are you better than us? Is that what you're saying? Are you a Miss Goody Two-Shoes here? Or peer pressure coming on, and she's rejecting, no, I don't do that. And after some time of rejecting, she partook. Seemed harmless enough, didn't it? You eat an elephant one bite at a time, folks. And she took a bite. Monumental. Something big. No, you don't destroy your life in a 30-second decision at the park. You just take a bite of it. You take a step towards it, is what you do. And so she took her first step down a road. It made it easier for the next time. And then the next time. By the end of the next year, I believe it was sophomore year, by the end of that year, her parents was wondering what was going on with their daughter. This very loving, sweet, obedient girl, they was having frictions. And she wasn't obeying them. Then they noticed that her grades was going down, down, down. She was beginning to get very low grades, starting to fail. They tried to deal with her, and all they had was a rebellion against them all the time. They was desperate to do right, but they didn't know what to do with this situation. Then it got to about her junior year, this young girl is sneaking out the window. It became chronic now. They couldn't keep her at home. She was running out at all hours. They were trying to do it. They couldn't do anything with her. Then the drugs got more serious as time went on. It wasn't just smoking pot now. She started doing the harder stuff. And the harder stuff. She began to do harder drugs, more drugs. She needed more and more. Then there come the time that they had was in kind of an abandoned house and her so-called friends was around and they had got a hold of some bad drugs and she got these drugs in her system and her body started reacting and she's out on the floor dying and her friends was concerned. So one of them simply called the police and they all run off. They all left. They didn't want to be in trouble. They didn't want to be responsible. And so they left her there, dying on the floor of an abandoned house. The police did get there and they got the young girl and took her and she was in a coma for quite a long time and was able to come out of the coma after a while and began on a road of trying to rehabilitate this girl that was burned out, destroyed. But when she woke up, do you know who was there? Mommy and Daddy. Through it all, there's Mommy and Daddy praying, tears, caring. I think if I'm not mistaken, she even asked, where did they all go? Where did they all go? Where's my friends? None of them ever came. You know why? Because they wasn't friends. They didn't care. Like the parents cared. The parents stayed there. And the end of this story was a testimonial of Mama. The mother had a testimony of how they was working and laboring and desiring and doing all that they could possibly do to give her the most normal life that she could have after that. And that they would always be there for her. That's why what this says is important. Because, folks, there's one that's there. Always there. When this one came back to the Father looked while he was yet a long ways off and saw him coming. That to me is, there is no other reason for that than him standing there looking, watching, longing, desiring, hoping that of something that he cannot do. Representing God here in this passage, the Father could not, would not. As a matter of fact, if you look at these passages of Scriptures from there back when talking about lost coins and sheep going astray and there was functions for each one of them, that there was a place to find the coin and go get the lost sheep. But folks, this is all when things has happened outside of their own will. This man made a choice. And when choice is involved, it's choice that he left with and it's choice that's got to bring him back. Yeah, I have to know that this is the only way. God did not do as He did in the lost sheep. He did not leave His habitation to go look for the one that was lost. Because the sheep that was lost may have been lost out of some circumstance beyond their own. But this man made a choice and he left the habitation. And it must be choice that brings him back. And all of his love and desire and longing was, and desire was, is that he by his own choice will come back. Yeah. And he's there looking and longing and hoping and wondering that this young man would, that the world would so bruise him, so wound him, so hurt him, so get him in a place that he would want to come home. And that the man would recognize that there is a better place to come back to. And when he comes, while he's a long ways off, I know in his mind, he must have played it through 100 times as he come walking up the road of how he was going to face the Father, the one that loved him and gave all to him and all those things. And how was he going to be able to say, I'm sorry. But folks, it was enough. It was enough to see him coming with his head hanging down. It was enough for the Lord to see him coming of an honest heart saying, I need something. I need something. I'm a fool. I made a mistake. I've done something terrible. Terrible. And he saw him a long ways off. And the scripture says he run to meet him. I believe with all my heart when a person gets in that place, God will meet them. God will meet them there when they get into that kind of place. So it says, and he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they begin to make merry. So you see, I like its story. It's a very positive story, ends in a very beautiful way. There's more to it with the other son, but this son had made it home, and it was accepted. Do you know he still didn't have his inheritance? He still wasn't exactly what God wanted him to be. There's a plan B, folks, in God for these kind of things. And God bless him and do all these things and increase him. But there's always something to pay for. There is always something that sin does to people. It's better to stay away from it. It's better to serve God as quickly and as most and as passionately as you can. All stories don't end this way. I'm going to say that very few percentage of the prodigals end with this story. Most never make their way home.
That's right.
Most don't get back. The stories are endless of the dead, my dead son on the streets of a foreign land, of my dead daughter abused and taken advantage of and drugs and alcohol and those things tear them up and at a young age lose their life. Over and over these stories are told throughout our nation today.
Right.
Don't count on making it back. Yes. Don't count on it. Many don't. Over in the 51st Psalm, this scripture, my top of the page or chapter says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. David played the fool too.
Yes, he did.
And did some things that was hideous and wrong that could have cost him everything. But David started the process of humility and of desire towards God. In other words, he started eating the elephant. But it didn't come back all at one time. It needed to be proved. And listen to these words here in the 51st Psalm. David's cry, he said, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitudes of tender mercies, blot out my transgression. I somehow feel like I know what David was talking about. I think David looked at that and regretted it so much in his life. I really do. I know that in my life I can look at the things sometimes and I don't even like to think about it. Of the things that I've done in my life that was bad like that. I wish it had never happened. I said to the Lord before, Lord, I know you can't go and live life over, but if I could, I would. And I'd do that differently. And I want you to know I'd do it differently if I could do it. I know it's there. And it's always there. It doesn't keep me down. Thank God I'm saved. I'm away from that kind of life. But I still regret it. I do. And I think David looked at that and regretted that kind of a life. I think he regretted the very failure that he had. I think he regretted the things that led him to the failure. I think he regretted the root system in his life as someone that was fallen, born in iniquity, conceived in sin. He hated it. He wished it had been, Lord, I wish I wasn't that way. Lord, I hate this kind of a thing. And the repentance is so full. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Folks, this is part of eating that elephant that may seem extremely, extremely hard to get to. But it is so... it is so right. It's so freeing of the spirit and of the soul. Yes. David said here of this, that it is ever before me. Some people like to do things, and give you some illustrations. Remember hearing stories of men that had drinking problems and loved their wives otherwise, but they had these drinking problems. Habit. Wish they didn't have it. The old thing overcome them. They just couldn't do without the drink. They couldn't help that. They go out and they be out with the guys and they drink a little bit too much and they come in and rough the wife up a little bit. Wake up the next morning and have to deal with the idea. Now the effects of the alcohol's over and I get a good look at my wife and there she is with a big black eye and a big fat lip and I'm the one that done it. And many, many times just beg, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I done it. I'm sorry. And maybe it'll work out and forgiveness is found and sometime later slip in and I'll never drink again, honey. I'll never drink again. And a little bit, drinking a little bit, and I can handle it now, and a little bit more longer to get under the influence of it again, and go home, and there it is again. There it is again. I remember when I was in school, in high school, I had a teacher there in school, and she'd come to school, sometimes, and she'd wear sunglasses all day long. After a while, she'd take the sunglasses off, and we'd notice again, after a few weeks, she'd have a big pair of sunglasses on again. And all day long, inside the building, Mr. Hamilton would wear sunglasses all day long. It's because her husband is coming home drunk, and he's beating her up. Big double black eyes are just looking off. They look a sight. Trying to cover it up, trying to go back to work, trying to deal with that. Folks, there comes a time that just saying, I'm sorry, is not going to win much confidence with her.
Right.
There's going to be some concrete actions. And the concrete actions never stop. There comes a time if you want to be successful and eat the elephant and get it all down and get it back to what it's supposed to be in a true repentance. Line up on line. Get it back to that kind of place. You know what it takes? It takes what David said, that my sin is forever before me. It's real easy for me to erase that off and say, you all treat me just like, I hope you get when the Lord cleans you, you're clean. But I'm going to tell you, in the relationships among people and that, sometimes we got to take the responsibility of my life. That's what David did here. My sin, Lord, is ever before me. I, telling you, Lord, I will never forget what I done. I will never forget it. I hate it, but I will never forget it. I will remember it so that I'll never do it again. And recognize, this is who I was. Lord, clean me from it. He was begging the Lord to clean. But at the same time, his repentance to the Lord is a promise. I will never forget this. Folks, sometimes it is a mountain to look at. It looks like eating an elephant. It looks too big for me to face that I'm going to have to live. But I'm going to tell you, there's where the Lord can bless this thing. It really, really is. Folks can just say, I lived anytime, I come in and everybody, you're supposed to treat me right and do this. Sure we are. But I'm going to tell you, trust is earned. Respect is earned. Confidence of your fellow man is earned. I mean, you come in and slap me on my cheek, and the Bible tells me to turn the other side. It tells me to love you, I will, but to trust you, that's a different thing. But David had a way of doing it. Line upon line, Lord, here I go. I want this back real bad in my life. I want victory. I want to be saved. Help me to take the steps that I need to take. First of all is, convict me of my wrongs, Lord. Help me to see where I'm at. Nextly, Lord, humble me to be able to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, I'm willing to do it. Sometimes, to be able to straighten your knees up and make that few feet journey is like a marathon. It can be so hard to get from there to there. Sometimes it can be really, really difficult to go to somebody and say, I was wrong. I was wrong. You hear me talk about Brother Jim White sometimes. He was a real blessing to me. It's one thing to be caught up in something and be forced to go apologize. Feel like you have to. Brother Jim called me one time and said, Brother Marty, I need to talk to you about something. And I said, all right. We got together and he said, I need to apologize to you. And I was like, I didn't know anything. I said, well, Brother Jim, what for? And he said, well, he said, I've seen the Lord blessing you. He said, you know, I've desired in my life to do work for the Lord. And he said, I saw the Lord blessing you. And he said, I just want you to know that I had a little envy in my heart towards you, and I want you to forgive me for that. And I said, oh, Brother Jim. It just inspired. You know what he said? He said, Brother Marty, I'm desperate to go to heaven. I'll do anything it takes to go. And he said, I felt like I had some thoughts and some feelings that wasn't right. And he said, I know you didn't know it, but I want you to know that I'm sorry for those thoughts that I had. And I don't want anything to ever come between me and you. You know, that meant everything to me.
Oh, yeah.
That did not take him down a notch in my mind. In my respect, it put him up a notch.
Yeah.
Because he was fighting for this thing. We all have thoughts and things that happen. But he was recognizing that he was real close to something that wasn't right. And he wanted to defeat it. And so he got it out to where he could work with it. And got victory over it. And there was never anything between us. So he says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Oh, I'm telling you, that's a message in itself right there. Because we can get caught up into what people think of us, and what people look at us to be. But folks, this one goes deeper than all that. David's mind wasn't just that people look onto me and think I'm a good king, or that I'm right somehow or righteous. He said, I want truth in the inward parts. I want why I do what I do to be pure. I don't want it to be done out of other motives. You know, from the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. This is what David was alluding to. Yeah, I recognize this. I want truth in the inward part. I may have been able to reject actually calling my servant to go get Bathsheba, but wanted her anyway. But Lord, I want more than just says, don't go get her. I want the truth in my heart. I want more than just an external. I want the internal. I want the power that don't want it. I want the power that does right when nobody's looking. They might look on and I'd say, oh, I'd never do that. But inside, wanting it all the time. But he said, I want more than that. I want truth in the inward part. I want this thing for real in my heart. The prodigal can come home and say, I've learned my lesson, Lord. I've learned my lesson. I lived out there. I regret every bit of it. But I want something inside that don't have my eyes cocked towards the world. I don't want those things out there. Oh, how often that's where it starts. The young sister looks, and she looks in a mirror, and she looks in herself, and she says, I'm plain. I'm plain looking. All those magazines out there don't show them plain looking. All the pictures on the billboards don't show them plain looking. That's a facade. That's not real.
That's right.
I notice you guys like gambling houses around here. I'm going around in all these gambling here, gambling there, and all the billboards. What a phony thing that is. You know, all the billboards show some good-looking people in there with a great big smile on their face and money in their hand.
That's right.
That ain't what gambling does to people.
No.
Gambling puts people in poverty. It takes milk out of the child's mouth, what it does. It causes divorce and heartache and loss of home, loss of mortgages, puts people in the poorhouse. That's what that stuff does. You don't see that on the billboards.
No.
But the young sister can look in the mirror and say, I'm so plain. And then they'll look at that one with a little bit of shine, a little bit of makeup on, a little whatever they call it, and a little bit of jewelries that tinkle. And I'm going to tell you something. I've learned this. Those kind of things change people. They really do.
It's true.
People like to argue and say, what on the outside don't matter? That's absolutely another lie of the devil.
That's true.
What's on the outside makes you feel different inside. And it's just the truth. I've seen it from the time I was saved and started looking. It does so. I mean, be honest. Be honest. It does so. I remember one time I went to work, and I worked in the coal mines. And the coal mines was always filthy, dirty work. It was always hydraulic oil. There was always heavy greases. We was always in the muck, mire, the greases, the coal dust and oils was always... And they'd get on us, and we was always come out of the mines black and filthy anyway. But you know, we had these uniforms, and I had these kind of these mixed-match uniforms. And I had some pants that was one color, and like with the brown pants, we had some white shirts, and we had blue pants with white shirts. But we had these different colors, like dark green ones and then a light green shirt. Well, I was going to work one day, and I ended up finding these kind of blue pants and this green shirt, kind of an olive green shirt with kind of a navy blue. It wasn't navy blue, it was like a light blue. Now that was a sight. But I'm going into the coal mines. I put coveralls over it. But I had to drive. And I remember I had to stop at the Go-Mart. I had to stop at the Go-Mart. And I'm just going to be honest with you. What I had on changed who I was. It just absolutely did. I always went in there. I could always go in there and talk to people. I knew a lot of people in town. I always went in and talked to people in town. I'm telling you, this day I went in just as quick as I could. Now, that made me feel funny. I looked funny. It made me feel different because of what I had on. Do you know when people put things on, it changes who they are? It really, really does. And this all starts this process many times. When I was first saved, we went and had this little deal where we bought these pictures. Well, $5 and you could have your picture took, and you got these 8 or 10 pictures. And school children was selling it for a trip or something they was having. We bought it, and it's in a small community. So when we got there at a gymnasium to get our pictures taken, I happened to know everybody that come in there. It was my hometown. It was my home community. And they had sold them around. So me and my wife, we went in there, and we were just plain Joe and Jane. I mean, we just went there to get a picture taken. What we had on is what we went in. Just plain. Just went the way it was. Well, we went in there and took a number. Well, we had numbers. What bought and they was taking turns, so we had to set up on the bleachers. So I'm setting up on the bleachers, and I'm sitting there watching. Well, just now here comes this couple in that I know him for a long time. And he has a big suit on. And he looked that big around. He wasn't that big. Well, I'm telling you, he just walked straighter and taller and bigger than I'd ever seen him, just walking in there. And the way he walked, I noticed that. It was like the Lord said, I want to show you something. Well, just now, here come a woman in, and they had plume feathered hats. They was dolled up. They had makeup on. And you ought to seen them strutting around there. I knew these people all my life, and they didn't act like that when they had plain clothes on. They put something on, and it changed them. And don't you think it don't?
That's right.
Because it does. And somehow it seems to make sense then when the Lord said of the seven things He hated and a proud look. Because it does something to a person to feel a certain way. But folks, listen, it can be the other way around, and I want you to guard against it, because when you look in there and see just you, look beyond that. The world's going to try to challenge you and get something there that isn't supposed to be there at all. See what's wholesome and beautiful. See what's right. But see, that's a temptation to look and say, I look plain. Do you know what the Lord wants? And what David longed for? Truth in the inside. I don't want to just look like this, and yet all at the time I'm chomping at the bits and longing and desiring just to have that. If I could just put that on, if I could just own this, if I could just do that. Oh, how much people look and long and want. And that's what gets them in trouble, and that's what happens to these young people many times. And if that's happened to you in your life, folks, there's a way back. There is absolutely a way back. A longing, a desire that I don't have. It's not maybe that there'll never be temptations, but there's something in here above that temptation. I don't need that anymore. You know, young people do have temptations of peer pressures. But to be honest with you, and if I don't see myself totally accurate, you all have mercy on and forgive me, but I'll be honest with you. I just peer pressure don't get me much anymore. I'm telling you, I've lived enough life that, of course, my peers now is, you know, Brother Carl and Brother Doug and, you know, the old brothers. You're kind of my peers in this thing. And that's why I look at my peers, and there's not no pressure because we all doing the same thing here. But when people do come along and I happen to be the oddball out, I'll be honest with you, it just don't bother me anymore. I just went through that to say that it's worth it. You know the attitude that I have? They're the ones that's wrong. I'm in a place and I'm the only one dressed decent. I ain't the one that's wrong. They all need to change, not me. I'm the one that's right here. I want truth in the inward parts. I want to look at that stuff and say inside I really want to be different. Because I see people doing that. And when they're in a crowd and in a certain place, they start acting different and doing different and being different. I don't want it to be that way. I want to have it in the inside. I want to be what I am. And that's what David wanted too. He looked at that old situation and said, Lord, help me inside so that I never do that again. I want it right in the inside.
Brother Marty, the body piercing, the tattoos, it's on a rampage. It's terrible.
Amen. Ugly. And what is it for? Honestly, what is it for, folks? It's people that are hollow inside. That's exactly what it is. Everything that you do, I have actually seen this before. I have seen little girls put a Band-Aid around their finger, and that changed their personality. They're playing a game of pretend and of a ring, and they do their hands a certain way, and it's noticeable, and it changes how they act and respond. One little thing on their finger. And it's just a Band-Aid. It's a fake Band-Aid that's pretended to be a ring. And in their mind, though, something on there changes. You know, there was a reason why that back in the wars, and especially the Native Americans, you know there was a reason they put paint on their face? You know why they did that? Well, you'd say to scare the other people. No. They've done that because they looked fierce, and when you look fierce, you feel fierce, and when you feel fierce, you are fierce. Don't tell me it don't change the outside, because it does. If anybody's ever played sports and knows sports, it's absolutely the truth. They put things on them to build their confidence. Why? To make them invincible. They start feeling invincible. When you feel invincible, you become invincible to yourself. It alters who you are and changes you. The sweatbands ain't for sweat. It's for looks. The headband ain't for sweat either. It's for looks. It makes them feel like they can do better. And because they feel like it, they got confidence. And because they have confidence, they do better.
Yeah.
We are changeable, folks. We absolutely are. And the Lord wants us to have a truth in the inward part. And this is the way you eat the elephants, folks. This is the way you get someplace in God. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. And I'm not getting way out there. I just want to say, though, it don't take much to make a person feel better. We have an advertisement up home from a dentist people, and their advertisement is that people with a great smile is known to succeed more in life than people without one. And they're, of course, coaching you into coming in and paying your money for their dental work, what they're trying to do, to straighten teeth and to do all that. But they also have a point. They really, really do have a point. And the point is that what you do cosmetically changes how you feel about yourself. A little ruffle, a little split, a little here, a little there, and you'll alter your disposition. And you can say, well, I'm bigger than that, but I'm going to tell you, that's true. That's true. David said, I don't want the frills and all the things on the outside, Lord. I want something real inside.
Amen.
I've done wrong, and I don't ever want to do wrong again. And I'm coming back. I'm coming back, and I want to get it right this time. Folks, you can get it right this time. God's got the right way. I'm going to finish this part. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. This is the prayer of David after Bathsheba. This is what his desire was. This is the psalm that he wrote. This is where he wanted. This is why David's a man after God's own heart. Create in me a clean heart. Don't want to think that way, Lord. I got caught in that. Clean me up. Make me pure.
Amen.
Yeah, it's line upon line. But one day I'll get it back, and it'll be able to be said, there's a man of God again, and God works in his life and helps him. But it won't be just tomorrow, or maybe just the next day, but it's going to be a life lived faithfully to God that matters. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. It says, then will I teach transgressors thy way. Look at the thing. Oh, how many times people want to jump and do, oh, I'm going to just work my way through this. I'll work for God and get out of this. What a disaster. David recognized the process. Going to quit testifying a big high testimony. Going to be quit doing all that. What I'm going to do is get a clean heart first. What I'm going to do is make all my wrongs right. I'm going to make my wrongs right. Sometimes you're going to have to go back and get it right. And it isn't sometimes just with I remember one time somebody apologized to me, and I felt like they owed me an apology, to be honest with you. But they apologized to me. You know what their apology was? Well, I recognize that we both done wrong. Okay? but I'm sorry for what I done. I mean, okay, well, you sorry. I guess that's it. But that is not much of an apology to me. Another time I heard somebody apologize by saying something to the effect of, I'm here to apologize for me, and you'll have to apologize for you. I'm sorry? Folks, that's not the way to do it. The way you apologize is that you say, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. Forget. I don't even think about you. I'm dealing with me. I'm wrong. I'm wrong. That's the way you do it. Restore unto me the joys of thy salvation, and uphold thy free spirits. Then, when I straighten all of it up, make my rights, all my wrongs right, I get it all taken care of, and then And then I can start teaching sinners something. Then I can start testifying and saying, I've got something to tell you. I've got a change in my heart and in my life. And I can testify of you of it surely. God's got it for you. So I want to tell you tonight, no matter where you're at tonight, maybe it's hard to come. Maybe it's hard to change the things. Maybe it's hard to say to that one that you hurt. Maybe they hurt you too. Maybe you've done it because you felt like you owed them something. Whatever. Sometimes it's hard to just say, get in a position sometimes. Been like this for years. I've been in a position, defended myself, said I had a right. It's hard to kind of come and say I'm wrong when people look at me a certain way. Becomes a big thing. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord's there with open arms tonight. That's the way to come back, is recognize I need the Lord and I need Him real bad. And I assure you that this step's taken. The Lord's there just as the Father was with the fatted calf and with the life to change. Oh, it may not be your plan A that the Lord had for you originally, but He's got a good plan B too. He can take everything and change it. As the song was saying, He's the only one that can make those balloons hold air anymore. Sometimes life gets so jumbled up and so many pieces to the puzzle. Well, this is a big thing with me. We like to do puzzles, these different puzzles. I don't like to start a puzzle if there's a piece missing. I don't know. There's just something about seeing the last piece go in. And we'll do these puzzles, and it's kind of a little deal that me and my children will do. Somebody ultimately, we always stick a piece in their pocket. We'll be doing these puzzles and all of a sudden, and it's got so bad now that I'll have a piece in my pocket and somebody else will have a piece in their pocket and somebody will have a hand on it. We'll get, and there'll be four or five pieces of the puzzle left. I don't want a puzzle that don't complete. And you know, there's times that people's lives is like a jigsaw puzzle all thrown apart and all the pieces look the same. And there's only one that can put the thing back into the right place. And that's God. People come and ask the ministers, what do I, all the, you know, God's the answer to your problems. Humble yourself before God tonight. He wants to make a difference in your life. You pray for me.